Book of Titus, chapter 3, and beginning in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people.
Morning, everyone. It is good to see you. It's good to be gathered together. We've got plenty of visitors here, and we're very thankful that you're here. You're our honored guest this morning. We've got plenty of people who are not visitors, but have been gone for a little bit. We're glad to see that you're back. Always happy to be gathered with God's people. It's always a great blessing. The piece of art for today, as we've been doing the last few weeks, just trying it out. I think it's helpful. I've got some good feedback. If there's any bad feedback, let me know, but just whisper it so other people don't hear it. The art for this week, we've got it's disciples at work is the idea. And so the disciples here are the ones notified by like the white head wraps or hoods maybe. And they're here helping all these people. Look, there's like three or four of them, and these people have come to be baptized. There's pools of water here and here. Not sure why it seems to be on the face of a hill or a cliff even. It seems kind of steep on these stairs, but they're here and they're working. And part of what you catch in this painting is the motion of it all. There's motion. People are gathered at the top watching what's happening. There's people going down the stairs and bowing their heads and climbing into the water. There's stuff being done, right? That's what I want you to notice in this work of art, is that it shows the disciples working. And maybe this is the Christians that we read about, like Acts 2 and following, baptizing people in Jerusalem. Maybe these are the apostles baptizing as Jesus sent them out to proclaim the kingdom. Whoever it is in this painting, they're hard at work, and they're helping the helpless, and they're reaching out hands to help those in need. And people notice. There's people up top, whether they like it or not. These guys look a little grumpy. People notice. The disciples are working, and people notice. That's the idea from this work of art. I want you to soak this in. We'll get on this theme later, but this is kind of the idea I want you to start with for today. The lesson title for today is Zealous for Good Works. If you want to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, this is where we're going to start this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to get to in just a second. Yesterday, I went and hiked up on Castle Rock State Park. I don't know, show of hands, if anyone's been there before. I'm still new to the area, and so everything's really new and exciting. You guys, I'm probably preaching to the choir here talking about it, but it's amazing. It's really, really great. It's just south on the hill, south of Saratoga, and it's incredible. You drive all these windy roads up to the state park, and yesterday, as you know and we're probably grateful for, is raining. And when you're up on that part of the mountain, you're in the cloud. And so it's misty and it's raining. You can ask Rob. I was soaked to the bone when I got back. But it was incredible. It is incredible. It's a really beautiful state park. And part of what I love so much about Castle Rock, or about hiking in general, getting out in nature and getting away from the city, is that it's invaluable to unplug and to get kind of to the basics. Because when you're hiking around, it kind of settles away all the things that are less important than they seem to be. You know, you're not answering endless phone calls or emails. You're not worried about how this team is doing or how many likes your post has gotten. You're not thinking about those things. You're thinking about, man, my legs are aching. Or, wow, this view is incredibly beautiful. Like, I don't even have words to express it. It cuts away the things that are unnecessary. And it kind of brings you back to the fundamentals, right? That's kind of the beauty of hiking. And that's what I saw yesterday. If you haven't gone to Castle Rock, you should definitely go. We should go sometime. It's beautiful. And I say all that to say this. It's helpful to get to the basics, to the fundamentals. It's really helpful for people. And I want to do that this morning with this lesson. I want to ask some really, really fundamental, you know, ground level questions that maybe we don't always ask because we get caught up in the middle of everything, especially according to our faith. Okay, so stick with me on these and think about these. The first question I want to ask is, what's Christianity about? Do you ever think about that? I mean, maybe you get in a groove, and that's a good thing. It's good to be in a habit of these things, but maybe you get in a groove, you know, coming to worship every Sunday. Maybe you get in a groove reading your Bible, and you read different things for your daily Bible reading, and that's wonderful. That's very good. But do you ever stop and think, like, this is what it's all about? Like, this is the purpose of it. What would that answer be for you? What is all of this? What are we all doing here right now? What's it for? What is faith for? Why are you here this morning? Because you've done it for a long time? Because kind of people might expect you to at this point? Because it's good to be moral, or it's a good habit to do? What is faith for? And what do people need? You know, we talk about the need for religion, or there's people in the world that talk about why we don't need religion. What's that all about? I don't want to spend a ton of time on these, but I want you to think about them. What is faith for? You know, people get different ideas about this, about what the church should be in an answer to that. Is it that, well, what do people need? Well, people, they need moral instruction. Maybe that's a big answer on your mind. It's like, well, I come to worship or I read my Bible to learn about God and to learn the things that I should do. And that's a good start. People all over Scripture, people in the Gospels talk to Jesus and they call him teacher or they call him rabbi. And rightly so, but that's not the ultimate thing, right? That's not like the thing. God is not primarily a teacher. He's something else. And so maybe people do need moral instruction. Maybe people do need to know what their lives should look like, but that's not it. That's not like the complete thing. Or maybe it's that, well, it's not just that people don't always know the right thing to do. Sometimes it's they don't have a great time choosing the right thing to do. Maybe it's that people are sick. They're a little twisted up, and they need like rehabilitation. And so you come to worship, you come for faith to get sorted out. You come to have a support group with other Christians. You come to kind of get your life right in church. And that's certainly part of it. Again, over and over, the Scripture talks about Jesus and about God as the healer of the nations, or the great physician, right? The one who heals our wounds, who restores our hearts. And so we think about this, and we see Jesus healing people all over the place in the Gospels. And so again, this is part of it, that you get sorted out by your faith. But again, that's not it primarily. That's not the ultimate thing of what people need or what faith is for. In fact, we find the answer for this here in Ephesians chapter 2. What is this all for? Why do you come here on Sundays? Why do you pray? We'll find the answer here in Ephesians 2. If you would start reading with me at the beginning of the chapter, Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." See, the position of Scripture that we see over and over and over again is not this, that, well, people are pretty okay, but they need a little bit of tuning up. They're just a little rough around the edges, but they're a good bunch of people. That's not what we find in Scripture. The more and more of the Bible that you'll read, and especially passages like this, you find that what people need is life, because everyone's dead. That's the position of Scripture. It's that everyone is in need of God because God is life. God is the source of life. And without him, there's only death. And we see that, right? Like, you look out in the world and what do you find? That people for all time, forever, have been dying. And not just physically dying. You see spiritual death all over the place. You see selfishness and oppression, people taking advantage of others all over the place. People acting out of self-interest at the cost of other people within their own families, within their own nations. This is death, and it's all over the place. This is not what God had planned, right? And so what's the point of faith? Why is it that we come here to worship? Why is it that we sing to God and pray with each other and talk to each other and read our Bibles? It's because we are in need of life. It's because God offers resurrection. Eric talked about that in his Lord's Supper talk, right? It's not just that, well, I come to worship and I have faith because I want to know the right things to do. That's part of it. I need instruction. I need to know precisely what I need to do in my life. But that's not all of it. That's not the only thing I need figured out. It's not just that I need sorting out, or I'm a little twisted up and I need straightened out. It's I am dead without Christ. And he offers life. Praise be to God, he offers life, right? That's why we're all here, for the hope of resurrection, not just physically, but spiritually, that he changes our lives. It's not just, you know, fixing up what's already there. It's completely new. It says, God says, behold, I am making all things new. And good news for us, we're part of all things, right? He's made us new. He's made us new. That's what all of this is for. What is faith about? It's about new life in Christ. That's why we're here. And Paul is going to go on to talk about this in Ephesians 2. We'll pick up reading where we left off in verse 4. He says this, speaking of all of the Christians who were formerly dead, he says this in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is something that we need to just make sure that we're tracking with, is that the metric of Scripture is life and death, right? When we talk about right and wrong, we talk about knowing and not knowing, faith and unbelief. But the ultimate metric that we measure everything by, and we should measure ourselves by, is life and death. And which side of that are you on? And thankfully, as Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus in this letter that we're reading, and as we're talking to each other here, for those of us that are Christians, great news! You're on the side of life. You've made it. And he talks about this in a word. He talks over and over about grace, right? It's highlighted. I don't know if you can tell. I picked a really bad color for that. Every time on the computer screen, I think this is going to look great, and then it doesn't look as awesome on the screen. But it's slightly highlighted. It's like a yellow color. Grace. Over and over, he uses this word. It's grace. It's that you didn't deserve it, but God gave it to you. That you were dead, and you deserved it, but God gave you new life. And notice as he talks about grace and about going from death to life, and the immeasurable riches of Jesus that he talks about in verse 7, it ends somewhere. It's going somewhere. Let's continue reading. In verse 8, he says, for by grace, there it is again, you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, four good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you catch that? Did you see it? We've been asking, like, what's Christianity about? What's faith for? What's grace for, we might ask, and in light of this passage? He says, you've been saved through grace. And then what does he say? We're his workmanship, created in Christ, four good works. He's made us to do something about it, right? That's the problem that a lot of people see, is they look at They look at the church generally. They look at Christians all over the world on like a kind of a grand scale. And it's like, well, I don't see that there's very much different. And that's a problem, right? They say, well, I see people in the world that are kind. I see people in the world that are trying to do the right thing. And it seems like people in the church are just the same or whatever. And that's not the case. That should not be the case. It often is, but it shouldn't be. Because it's not just that God's given us grace so that we can be resurrected. You know, have you ever thought about that? It's like, well, why did Jesus die on the cross? You might ask that to people, and your first answer might be, well, it's so that we could go to heaven. It's so that we could go be with God. And it's like, yes, but what about the in-between? Because I look around, it's like, well, I'm not in heaven yet, right? We're not there yet. And so what do I do in this in-between time? It's this right here. He has made us in Christ Jesus for good works, that we would be like him, right? It's not just about bailing us out. It's like, all right, I've saved you. Now you get to go to heaven, and your life's like over now. We've got a lot of life left, God willing. And what are you going to do with that? But are you going to be filling it with good works? It talks in Scripture about being remade in Christ's image. We focus on that at the Lord's Supper like we did just a few minutes ago. That when we take the bread and we take the fruit of the vine, just like Christ's body and blood, we're committing ourselves to being like Jesus himself. And what do we find Jesus doing all the time? His life is filled with good works. You read the Gospels, and one of the first impressions I get on a very shallow level is that Jesus is a busy guy. He's doing stuff all the time. Right? And how much of that is for himself? It's like zero, right? He's constantly speaking truthful and gracious words to people, going out of his way to heal people, to do good for them, to share in blessings with them. All over the place, Jesus is busy doing good for people. And so it's like, I'm going to come and I'm going to call myself a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Grace has saved me. It's like, well, so what? What is that going to look like? And it should look just like Jesus. They were full of good works. He says here, I don't want us to miss it. It's a simple message here in Ephesians 2. God has given us grace so that we would walk in good works. That's the point of grace. It's not just so we can go to heaven and bail out before the world gets burned up. That's not the point. We have been given grace so that we would be good people like Christ was a good person. That's the point of Christianity. That's the point of Christianity, that we would be changed people, just like Christ has made us new, right? That's what I want us to see here. Does that make sense? Are you following with that? Yes? No? Something like that. Somewhere in between. The next place I want us to look here to kind of reinforce this idea is the book of Titus. If you would open up your Bibles there. The book of Titus, Joel read a passage from here. We'll reread it quickly, in Titus chapter 2. Here in Titus, Paul is writing not to a church, not to a group of Christians, but to one person particularly. He's writing to a young worker in the kingdom, a minister or a preacher, whatever you want to call him. And he's reminding this guy, here's what you need to talk to your churches about. Here's what you need to be teaching as a teacher. And we find the same idea very prominently in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul writes to this minister and he tells him this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good works." Zealous for good works. That's where I got the title for the sermon this morning, is from this passage. Notice here, we have the same kind of formula, if you want to call it that. The same words that we saw in Ephesians 2, right? We have grace poorly highlighted on the screen. The grace of God has appeared. And once again, what's the point? What do we find right after grace is mentioned? That people should be devoted to living a different life because of it. right? It says here, the grace of God has appeared doing two things. Bringing salvation, it says, and training us for a different life. Grace has come to save us and to train us to be something different. Training us to, and he has this whole list of here, right? To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. To be pure from the stains of the world, the way James talks about it. And to be doing good things instead, right? Not just not doing wrong things, but being actively doing good things. He says, grace has appeared so that we would do something about it. So that we would do something about it. And here at the end, he says it this way. Talks about Jesus, who has redeemed us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are what? Zealous for good works. They're zealous for it. This is a word that I don't use a lot. Maybe you do. I don't usually use the word zeal a lot. Just like day to day, I just don't use that word very much. But I think we all know what it means. It means that you're careful about it. You're passionate about it, right? Maybe you're, because it's kind of like an old word, but it's like, maybe you're zealous for a team. You know, maybe you really care about how the team does. If it's the Sharks, we lost yesterday, you know, 5-2, not good. And maybe you care a lot about it, right? It's something you get caught up in. So the question is, what are you caught up in? Like, what is it that matters to you? Is it just the things that, you know, the surface level things that you get so worried about that don't really matter that much? The things that you forget about whenever you're hiking, right? You get so caught up in the things that you enjoy, your entertainment, the things about your job and how you're climbing up the corporate ladder or not. There's these things that they should not be the things that are like the thing. They shouldn't be the focus. What is it that you're zealous about? What is it that you really care about? It should be this. It should be good works. Grace has appeared not just for God to save you and you get to be like zipped off to heaven on a cloud or something. That's not anything we find in Scripture. Grace has appeared so that you would care about doing good things, so that you would be passionate about it. That's the whole point. That's why we're here. What's faith for? It's to remind us the grace of God, how much he has done for us, and in return, how much we can do in the kingdom for him. It's about being zealous for good works, caring about it. He continues talking about it in chapter 3, and this is the passage that Joel read. In the very next chapter of this book, starting in verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." This is kind of the same idea. This is like the same format we saw in Ephesians, where it's like, remember, you were dead in your trespasses, but God has given you grace. We see the same conversation here in Titus 3. He says, we ourselves were once all of these things, right? Caught up in passions and malice and envy. It's the same formula. But what happens as you continue reading? Verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, there it is, that word again, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And he ends it here in verse 8, which is up on the screen. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Do you notice the language here? He's very, very intentional about how he says this. He doesn't just say, those who have believed in God should be good people. That's kind of like a soft way to say that. And maybe that's the way that we talk about it, or I talk about it sometimes. That if you've believed in God, you should be a good person. But it's more than that. Look at how many times he like reinforces this idea. He says, speaking to another teacher, I want you to insist on this, right? This is non-negotiable. This is not like, well, here's a helpful suggestion. Here's like a life hack. Here's a healthy tip for how to believe in God better, how to be a better Christian. This is not the case. He says, insist on this, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves. You need to be careful about it. Like you're carrying something that's fragile, or like you're carrying a cup that's like full to the brim. You're careful about it. You're paying attention to it. You're acting very purposefully because you don't want to spill, or you don't want to drop the glass vase or whatever. You be careful about it. Careful to devote yourself to good works. You're devoted to it. It's not something that you just do now and then. It's not just something that you do at the holidays when everyone's feeling happy and they feel that family's important. It's like, well, I better, you know, send a gift to this person, even though I don't really talk to them that much, or I don't really like them that much. You know, it's that time of year. He says, no. You're devoted to it. It's who you are. It's the kind of thing that defines you, right? If someone were to describe you, and they're not a Christian, and they don't really know you that well, but maybe they go to work at the same place as you or something, how would they describe you? Would they say that that's someone that's like devoted to being a good person? That they're constantly doing things for other people. They're constantly having people over or like helping out with this or that. Would someone say that about you? Or would they say, yeah, I think they're a Christian. They've talked to me about it a couple times. Like, is it just talk or is it action? Do they see it or do they just hear about it? And that's the case for all of us. I don't want to like be pointing all these fingers here. For all of us, like these are the questions that we need to be asking ourselves. Grace has appeared over and over and over. We've seen this in Ephesians, here in Titus, like twice, that when there's grace mentioned, what's the very next thing he talks about? But good works. God's appeared, he's saved you. God has been good to you so that you would do something about it. So that you would do something about it, right? Your life is filled now with serving others and being selfless and being holy, right? This is the pattern that we see over and over. What I want to do now for the remainder of our lesson is to get really specific. Because I think it would be a dandy lesson. It'd be such a funny lesson. And it'd be a bad lesson for me to be like, all right, God has given us grace so that we'd be full of good works. You know, get to it. Let's just do that. And it's like, well, what does that even mean? You know, what are those good works that we should be doing? Let's actually get into this. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. If you would open up your Bible to Romans 12, this will be the last passage that we look at this morning. If you're ever curious or stumped on where to start with, you know, getting to work and being busy with good works, being zealous for good works, like the phrase that we read earlier, this is a really good place to start. In Romans chapter 12, Paul goes through this list. We'll be in verse 9 to the end of the chapter. And it's just like a bulleted list. It seems like completely unorganized at times, where it's just like, boom, 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 boom. These are the sorts of things you should be doing. These are the sorts of things that should fill your life and should characterize you as a person, as a Christian, all right? And we'll just read it, and I just want you to soak this in. In Romans 12 and verse 9, he says this, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what's honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's the list here in Romans 12. And I don't know, maybe for a lot of us in here, there's not a lot of surprises here, right? Maybe we're not so surprised, but it's like, oh, wow, the Bible tells me to love what's good and hate what's evil. That's like incredible. It's like, well, maybe you expected that. You've probably heard that before. But maybe just because we know it does not mean that we don't need reminding. And reminding often. I know that I do. So I want you to look at this list and think about these honestly. And try and really like honestly evaluate yourself on these. And you can just go one by one on your own time. I don't want to belabor this, because I think this is well-known material. And the work that I can do with you on this is not going to be as valuable as the work that you can do yourself on it. Because you know yourself better than I do. You know how well or how not well at all, maybe, you're doing at these things. And I don't want to just sit here and say, you need to be hospitable. It's like, well, we probably all know that. But you know better how to implement that than I could tell you from a pulpit, right? So I want you to think about these things and go down the list, right? Go through these by yourself. And if you have a spouse, ask your spouse, because they'll be more honest with you than you will. I'm willing to bet. Or maybe get a friend who's willing to say hard things to you, where it's like, yeah, I think I'm really great at that. It's like, well, maybe not, you know? But think about these things. Are you someone who hates what's evil? Do you actually hate what's evil, or do you just think, well, that's not really right? Well, that's kind of for other people, but I think something else is better. Or do you hate what's evil? Do you love what is good more than just, yeah, that's pretty all right. Like, it's pretty handy to have that. Or do you love what's good? Are you someone who's actually constant in prayer, like it says? Are you someone who prays often and regularly? Or do you just pray whenever you're here? Because maybe that's the case, and we're all in different places. But read through these things and just ask yourself the question over and over and over, like we've read in Ephesians and Titus, grace has been given to me. Am I zealous for good works? Am I devoted to doing good things? And if not, this is a good place to start. This is not like a condemnation sort of lesson where it's like, well, then you failed the whole thing and you should give up. It's like, no. Grace has been given to you. So fill your life up with these things. Because maybe you've done a lot of that. Maybe you've not done very much at all. But this is a good place to start either way. Okay, this is the good news. This is not a condemnation. This is not harsh judgment. It's like, well, you should be doing this more and more and more. It's like, well, maybe. But this is a lesson to encourage you to that and to comfort you in that. I want you to know that. Contributing to the needs of the saints, showing hospitality. The section in verses 14 to the end of the chapter is really focused on how you deal with other people, specifically those who are unkind to you and not fair to you. How do you treat those people? The person at the office who is always quick to say something biting or spiteful. You know, how do you respond to that person? Are you someone who associates with the lowly? Do you spend time with the person that everyone else thinks is odd or strange or weird? Or do you just hang out with the people you're comfortable with? Like, who is it that you're spending time with, and how do you treat those people? These are questions that you need to answer for yourself, but I want you to seriously consider these. I know it's always kind of like I get that. I do get that. It's like, I can say this in every sermon. It's like, well, I want you to read this passage on your own. And it's like, yeah, that's a good idea. And weeks get very busy. And I get very busy in my weeks. Like, I get it. But honestly, like, person to person here, not just like this kind of weird saying it in a sermon thing. Read this passage on your own. Read it. And think about it. Think about, would this describe me? Or more than that, how can I do that this week? It doesn't have to be this grand thing where it's like, well, now I have to be the most hospitable person in the whole Bay Area. It's like, you don't have to do that, but How can I start small with these things and actually accomplish it? Read this passage on your own. You know, maybe it's on your lunch break or before you go to bed or in the morning before you leave for work. Whatever it is, read this passage. Listen to God's words, his words of grace and his words of instruction as he encourages us to fill our lives with good works like Christ filled his life with good works. Remember that that's the purpose of all of this. We ask these big questions at the start. What's Christianity about? What's faith for? It's for this. Grace has appeared so that God would make a people for himself, zealous for good works. And we have the ability to do that. Christ enables us to do that. So get busy. Get busy. 1 John 3:18, I wanted to end with this, says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Let's be people who don't just talk about the good things or talk about the goodness of Christ, but live it out ourselves in deed and in truth. Those whom God has given new life get busy. They get busy. Christians are busy people. Kind of brings us full circle back to the piece of art that we had on the screen at the beginning of the lesson. What did we see the disciples doing, if you can remember that in your mind's eye? They're busy. They're reaching out to people. They're helping people. There is so much motion in that painting. So let's fill our lives with that divine motion. Let's get busy doing good works, being zealous for good works, caring about doing the right thing, as Christ himself has. And those of us who are faithful, all of us who are faithful to the grace he's shown us, will be rewarded for those good works, truly. What I'd like to do is end this sermon with a prayer, and then we'll have our invitation song. So if you would please stand, we'll have our closing prayer, and then if you have anything that you would like us to pray about for you, or if you need any help with anything, there's always that opportunity. So let's all bow as we pray. Holy God, we are in awe of your faithfulness to us, lowly as we are. We are quieted by your love. Please give us eyes to see the richness of your grace. Give us hearts that are zealous to become like you, to fill the purpose that you have made us in. May we be honest and fair and just like you, our Father. May we be faithful and bold and selfless like you, our brother. May we be comforting and convicting and present like you, the Spirit. You are one. Please bring us to unity with you. Grow the kingdom and come quickly. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. We'll now have our invitation song.
Bring Christ your broken life.